Okay, so let's see. We said the time of trouble, and that would be Job 38, 22, and 23. And the parallel passage shows this to be the Battle of Armageddon. Anybody ever seen giant hailstones? Anybody here? Nobody here? Not even in Texas? You must have bigger hail than the rest of America. Golf ball, that's pretty big.
I heard of the baseball size in around like Oklahoma and Kansas. From time to time they got enough to baseball and grapefruit size.
Whenever I think about this, it's so amazing to me that hail could get that big. Allegedly, hail circles in patterns of air and wind before it falls, and the longer it stays up there and goes like this, the bigger it gets before it falls. And so if it stayed up there a long time, it could get quite large. Tim? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To think about hailstones larger than that is amazing to me. George Pantalia told me the best hailstone story. And he was on a ship in the southern Pacific island called Eniwetok, where they practiced atomic blasts underwater. And when they did this, it was the same megatonnage as the Hiroshima bomb, and it caused such severe weather disturbance that that afternoon after the test, this is in 1948, shortly after World War II, he was on the ship and 9-pound hailstones fell out of the sky and dented the ship deck. And the ship deck is 3/4-inch steel. And so these huge hailstones came down, 9 pounds each. That's roughly the size or the weight of a bowling ball. And so they wrecked big portions of the ship. They were so huge. So he told a hail story, but it's nothing like this. Other passages would be Jeremiah 2, 26 and 27. They have turned their back unto me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. Now, I believe the scripture in Jeremiah 2 is a reference to the Babylonian captivity. I don't think this scripture is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. I really think it's a reference to the Babylonian captivity. It says, they have turned their back unto me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble, God says of Judah, they will say, arise and save us. But see, the Babylonian captivity itself just prefigures the Battle of Armageddon. When world Babylon, not Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, comes against Jerusalem at the end time. You see the parallel? And so they cry out for the Lord to save them from the time of trouble. Jeremiah 14:8, O Lord, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. Isaiah 33:2, he says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Now notice that he says, be gracious unto us in the time of their trouble. Well, a parallel passage for that would be Zechariah 12:10, where he says, pour out the spirit of grace upon them. That's at the second coming. And so they want the Lord to be gracious for them, for we have waited for you, he says. The Jews did. They waited for 2,000 years from the time they were cut off until way down here at the end time. They've waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And then finally, they say, be gracious unto us, O Lord, and save us in the time of trouble. And Daniel 12:1, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. I believe Daniel 12:1 is a more ambiguous prophecy also, because it spans a large time, including several events from the rapture to the final resurrection. But we know it includes events for national Israel because it mentions the nation. It says, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. So there is a time of trouble for the nation Israel, and that would, of course, be Armageddon. Okay, the next parallel. Verse 7 again.
Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, but he shall be saved out of it. He's saved out of it.
Okay, what scriptures do we have that say you're saved out of it? Joel 2, 12 to 20 is probably the best one. Let's see. I should... I'll erase this Job reference. Joel 2, 12 to 20 is probably the clearest one. Now, I'm not going to read that whole passage, but if I were to read it, you'd see they're saved out of it. He says, now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. I will remove far off from you the northern army. So there's the army coming down, and he says, save us and spare us, and the Lord will pity his people and stop the army. They do get saved. Zechariah 12, 7 to 10. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first. This says he'll be saved out of it. That one says he'll save the tents of Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Zechariah 13, 7 to 9. In all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. I will bring the third part through the fire. Okay, that shows two-thirds die, but one-third is saved. So they are saved out of it. Zechariah 14, 1 to 5, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. See, he doesn't let them be destroyed. They're saved out of it. All the nations gather against Jerusalem. Then the Lord goes forth and fights against them and stops them in order to save them out of it. Malachi 3, 2 to 4, who may abide the day of his coming? He shall purify the sons of Levi. Now the reason I say this scripture applies is it shows that they're not all killed. It says, who shall abide the days of his coming? He shall purify the sons of Levi. That's Malachi 3, 2 to 4. It shows they're not all killed. Some of them are purified. See, they don't die, they're purified. Zephaniah 2, 3 and 7. Seek ye the Lord. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. Now this scripture shows us that if they seek the Lord, they can be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Then in the context he says, the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. That means when the day of the Lord's anger comes, some of them are probably going to seek God and be hidden in the days of the Lord of the day of the Lord's anger. And then the coast is where the remnant of them live. That is, those would be the people who survived. They are the remnant. The others died. So they are saved out of it. You could also put Ezekiel 7, verses 1 and 16, and Amos 5, verses 4 to 15. Okay, another example will be the yoke is broken off of his neck. And that'll be verse 8. Jeremiah 30, verse 8. The yoke is broken, and then it says, no man will serve themselves of them any longer. So the yoke is broken off his neck, and Jacob will no longer serve the heathen. Jeremiah 30, verse 8. It says, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Okay, a good parallel passage will be Ezekiel 34, 27 and 28. Ezekiel 34, 27 and 28. And here this passage says, they shall be safe in their land when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen. In fact, we could put in the context verses 20 and 21 of Jeremiah 30. Just later in the chapter, he describes it again, and he says, their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me, etc. So here you see that the heathen aren't ruling over them anymore. The yoke is broken off them, and they have, as their rulers, their own Israeli people. Another one would be Jacob will serve God and have David as king.
That's in verse 9. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. They serve God and they have David as king.
And the parallel passage to that is Ezekiel 39, 22.
Ezekiel 39, 22.
And this one says, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. Verse 9 says they'll serve God, but they shall serve Yahweh their God and David their king. They're going to serve God. When do they serve God? Well, the time of Jacob's trouble, he saved out of it. And after the time of Jacob's trouble, they serve God and they have a king. Ezekiel 39, 22. Look where that is. Ezekiel 39. That's the battle of Armageddon. It's right at the end of the chapter. And so you have the whole battle. It's all over with. And at the end of the chapter, God says, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. That is, they're not God's people before the battle of Armageddon. They're God's people after the battle of Armageddon, which is what this scripture says. So the time of Jacob's trouble is the battle of Armageddon. Another example would be Zechariah 13, 9. They shall call on my name and I shall hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's one of my favorite prophecies in the Old Testament. I really like the way that says it, because I can just see God in heaven waiting for 2,000 years for his people Israel to return to God. And he's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and they ignore the Lord. But see, the Lord picked Abraham and Isaac and Jacob out of all the people in the whole world to have this nation that the Messiah will come from. And when then Christ came who pleased God, and then Israel rejected God and Christ. So God had to cut him off. And he's still waiting. So he's been waiting all this time. Finally, he decides the way to get them to come back to God is to have the entire world come against them and put great, enormous pressure on them, and the only way out is to turn to God. And he knows when he does that, that all the Israelites will turn and they'll pray to God and ask for help, and they'll cry out. I probably shouldn't have said all of them do, because that scripture in Zechariah says 2/3 of them die and only 1/3 of them survive. And I believe that the third that survives is probably the part that calls out upon God. The others die. At any rate, listen to this scripture. It says, they shall call on my name, and I shall hear them. I will say, it is my people. See, the Lord has not been hearing from national Israel. Do you remember a couple years ago, Jerry Falwell got in trouble because he said, God doesn't hear the prayers of Jews? He said that in a sermon. He was preaching and he said something like, unless you're saved, God doesn't even hear you. When the unsaved Jew or Catholic prays, God doesn't even hear him. And he meant it in a certain way. You know, he meant it in the right way. He didn't mean it in the wrong way. Because you take an unsaved Jew or Catholic, when they get saved, they pray to God. They're unsaved when they call, you know. So obviously, we would make that qualification automatically in our mind without him saying it. But see, the press jumps on things like that. You know, they say, you mean to say God doesn't hear the prayers of a Jew? You know. Well, he said, yeah, and the way I meant it, God doesn't hear the prayer of a Jew. And then that confirmed it, see, because he said it again, even when questioned. And so, there is a way that God doesn't hear him. So all of a sudden, they call upon God at the Battle of Armageddon. It says, they shall call on my name, and I shall hear them. I will say, God goes, it is my people. I can't believe it. It is my people. They haven't prayed to me for a couple thousand years. It is my people. I hear them. That's Israel, isn't it? Yeah, it is. That's Israel. All of a sudden, as a nation, they cry out to God. And then it says, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So what you see here is God turning back to the nation Israel, and the nation Israel turning back to God. And they become reunited at the Battle of Armageddon. So he says, it is my people. And they say, Yahweh is my God. And so God is reconciled with Israel then. That's what the scripture is saying. Now, this says in the time of trouble, or after the time of trouble, they're going to serve God. I'm saying that's at the Battle of Armageddon. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. That's this other concept, David is king. Zechariah 14:9, this one says, and Jehovah God shall be king over all the earth. Excuse me. And that refers to Christ reigning as king in the millennium. Zechariah 14:9. In fact, it says, David, my king. There are a number of scriptures which refer to Jesus as David regarding his rulership in the millennium. For instance, Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24 calls him David as he rules. Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25 also calls him David. And Hosea 3:5. Hosea 3:5. So those prophecies called Christ David when he reigns as king in the millennium. Okay, now next, verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah 30, 10 and 11. And that is, God saves Israel. Verses 10 and 11, God saves Israel. Now I believe that this means they get saved spiritually. They get saved in the sense of getting born again saved. Jeremiah 30 says, 30 verses 10 and 11, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, excuse me, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid, etc. I believe they're going to return to God and be saved. And scriptures for that will be Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass, saith the Lord, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2:32. Remember, that's in Joel 2. Joel 2 is a scripture on the Battle of Armageddon. And at the end of the chapter, he says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what will happen at the day of the Battle of Armageddon. And of course, Romans 11:25 to 27, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So the New Testament says that they get saved. All Israel shall be saved. Romans 11:25 to 27, that's right in a second coming context. When it says, out of Zion shall come the Deliverer, that's Christ coming at the second coming. And he saves all of Israel. And the last parallel is, God will completely destroy all the nations where he scattered his people, but punish Israel in measure. And that's Jeremiah 30, verse 11. And that is a total destruction of the nations, and then Israel punished in measure. This is following the time of Jacob's trouble. He destroys all the nations that are against Israel, and he promotes Israel. And the scripture for that would be Amos 9:8-9. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations. Other parallel passages would be Jeremiah 4:27. Jeremiah 4:27 and Jeremiah 46:27-28. Okay, so I conclude this by saying this. Every description of the time of Jacob's trouble has parallel passages which indicate when the prophecy is fulfilled. It's a great day, unique day, troubled day. They're saved out of it. Yoke is broken. They serve God, David their king. They're saved. Totally destroy all the other nations. Plus, I gave you a couple other ones above that. All the parallel passages say that stuff that happens at the time of Jacob's trouble happens in the day of the Lord, in the Battle of Armageddon. So the time of Jacob's trouble is the Battle of Armageddon. That's the conclusion I draw from all those parallel passages. Now, let's see. Did I give you arguments to help establish who Jacob is in the prophecy? Let me give you these.
I can give them to you quickly. It's been hard for me all year teaching the day class and the night class with all the turmoil in the church, that I don't know where I am in my classes. And so between the day class and the night class and all the stuff happening, I can never remember where I am.
Okay, the following facts help establish who Jacob is in the prophecy. Number one, the history which shows the nation of Israel unified under a monarchy, then split and never reunited to this day.
I think maybe I did give you this.
You did.
I did? Okay. You've got the history of Israel.
Number two, you have Jacob distinguished from Israel.
Remember this? And just make sure here. Jacob distinguished from Israel in the context. Number three, Jacob equated with Judah in the context. And then finally, just the regular usage of the term Jacob, showing that it refers to Judah, the three tribe southern nation, in many scriptures. I gave you that, right? Okay, good. I want to make sure you have that in your notes. Now, there are a couple of wrong interpretations of the time of Jacob's trouble. So I want to write three wrong interpretations of the prophecy, and then I want to go through them and refute them. Okay, so the first wrong one is the Babylonian captivity. There are some ministers who teach that the time of Jacob's trouble refers to the 70-year captivity of Judah. The other two refer to the 7-year tribulation. The first one is the 7-year tribulation on the church, and the second one is the 7-year literal tribulation on national Israel. So we'll take these three theories and refute them one at a time, beginning now. Here are the arguments which help prove the prophecy does not refer to the Babylonian captivity.
Okay, number one. The prophecy is written regarding both Judah and Israel, but the Babylonian captivity is just for Judah.
The Babylonian captivity involves Judah, but the prophecy involves both Judah and Israel, and therefore the prophecy is not about the Babylonian captivity.
It's written regarding both Judah and Israel, verse 4. But the Babylonian captivity involved just one nation, Judah. So, it's not talking about that. Number two, Judah did not escape the Babylonian captivity.
Okay, we know this. Judah went right into the Babylonian captivity.
It didn't escape it. But this prophecy says Jacob will be saved out of it. Verse 7. So, whatever it is, they went right into it and it happened to them. So, it isn't the Babylonian captivity. Number three, the Babylonian captivity was relatively the same degree of catastrophe that has happened to many nations through history. But the prophecy of this time of trouble says there's no day like it.
That's verse 7. There's no day like it.
But the Babylonian captivity was not so bad that there was no day like it. You know, it's relatively the same degree of catastrophe that's happened to many nations through history. I can think of things that happened in nations that are worse than the Babylonian captivity. Just the destruction of 6 million Jews under Hitler comes to my mind. That's worse than the Babylonian captivity. The destruction of Hiroshima with a nuclear bomb, to me, is worse than the Babylonian captivity. A million degrees Fahrenheit and people vaporize. That's amazing. That's worse. It's worse than having somebody put a sword point on your back and say, go, and then you walk 1,000 miles and you live the rest of your life in relative peace. You lose your home. You might see your wife and child in one line and you might be in another line as you're marching to Babylonia. You may never see them again. That's bad. That might happen. Things like that happen. But on the other hand, It's not as bad as your entire nation totally destroyed and everybody annihilated. That's worse. Next, following their return from exile in Babylonia, Judah was not ruled by kings. But this prophecy says that after the time of Jacob's trouble, David shall reign as king, verse 9. This says they're going to have a king. The time of Jacob's trouble is over and they have a king. That's not the Babylonian captivity. Because following the Babylonian captivity, Judah didn't have kings. This prophecy says, though, after the time of Jacob's trouble, David shall reign as king. Verse 9. Here's another argument. Following the Babylonian captivity, only Judah returned to Palestine. But this prophecy says that after the time of Jacob's trouble, both Judah and Israel returned to the land. Both Judah and Israel returned to the land. That is stated in verses 3 and 10. That means the time of Jacob's trouble is not the Babylonian captivity. Because when it's over, just Judah came back. This says, after the time of Jacob's trouble, both Judah and Israel will come back. Next, although God saw to it that the Babylonian nation ended after bringing trouble upon Judah, this does not constitute making an end of all nations, which is what the prophecy stipulates in verse 11. Making an end of all nations, verse 11. The best you could say about the Babylonian captivity is when it was over, God destroyed the nation of Babylonia. He did not destroy all the nations, say in 536 or shortly thereafter. He only destroyed Babylonia. So it doesn't constitute making an end of all nations as the prophecy stipulates. God saw to it that the Babylonian nation ended after troubling Judah. But that's not the end of all nations. Next, Judah was not scattered into all nations at the Babylonian captivity. But this prophecy refers to God's people being scattered through all nations. This is in verse 11. Scattered to all nations. Verse 11. Notice, he says, though I make a full end of all nations, plural, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. Now, at the Babylonian captivity, Judah was not scattered into all nations. The Babylonian captivity saw them go to Babylonia, remain 70 years, and return. This says, I'm going to make a full end of all nations, plural, whither I have scattered you. That extends this thing way beyond that. See, what happened is less than half the people came back in 536. The rest remained there and later scattered. So you not only have a scattering of the 10 in 721, you have a scattering of the 3 after 536. They scattered to all nations, and God will make an end of all those nations. And finally, following the Babylonian captivity, Judah served the heathen. But the prophecy says, after the time of Jacob's trouble, Judah will serve God alone and not the heathen. Judah served God alone and not the heathen. That's what the prophecy says. After the time of Jacob's trouble, they served Judah alone and not the heathen. Verses 8 and 9. Somebody give me an example of Judah serving the heathen after the Babylonian captivity. Here's the captivity. 606 to 536, there's zero and there's the death of Christ. Somebody give me an example after 536 where they served the heathen.
Romans.
The Romans? Sure, that would start in 64 BC when Pompey conquered Palestine. From that time forward, they were under Roman domination. This scripture says, though after the time of Jacob's trouble, they're not going to serve the heathen. They did serve the heathen. It says, and there'll be no more a prey, and people won't serve themselves of them. You know what? The Romans served themselves of the Jews, because the Jews paid taxes to the Romans. Give me somebody else.
Antiochus.
Sure, this guy we just studied, Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember? From 167 to 164, he stopped the sacrifices and caused all that trouble in Jerusalem. He reigned over them. He reigned over them. They were under him, serving him as his subjects. Now, a lot of them were rebelling, but nonetheless, some are serving him. So following the Babylonian captivity, Judah did serve the heathen. But the prophecy says that after the time of trouble, Judah would serve God alone, not the heathen. So that's a wrong interpretation of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, let me give you some arguments which help refute the theory that the time of Jacob's trouble is the 7-year tribulation. I think we'll take those two together. We won't separate them. We'll just give a couple of arguments for both of them together in order to cover that.
I got a question.
Yes?
Number 7 says just after the battle of captivity, the
Jews. Let's see, number 7. I'll read you my statement. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I said, Judah was not scattered into all nations at the Babylonian captivity. But this prophecy refers to God's people being scattered through all nations. Verse 11. So you see the difference? In the Babylonian captivity, they were not scattered to all nations. They just went to one nation and stayed there for 70 years. And then after the 70 years, they left that one nation and came back. But at the time of Jacob's trouble, he says, I will make a full end of all the nations, plural, whither I have scattered you. So that goes beyond the Babylonian captivity, because they weren't scattered to many nations in the Babylonian captivity. You follow that argument? Okay. Next point. The time of Jacob's trouble is an event for national Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble is an event for national Israel. But the tribulation consists of persecution against the church. I remember when I first wrote that statement, I wrote it this way. The time of Jacob's trouble is an event for national Israel, but the tribulation is a church event. But it sounded funny. It sounded like the church picnic or something. The tribulation is a church event. But what I meant was the tribulation is an event that the church participates in, not national Israel. The church does. It consists of persecution against the church. Now, this argument that says the tribulation is something that happens to the church, not Israel, would refute this contention right here. Okay? If you said the time of Jacob's trouble is the 7-year tribulation for national Israel, and then you could show from the Bible that the tribulation is not for Israel, it's for the church, that would refute that theory. Help refute that theory. Okay, number 2, the Antichrist overcomes the saints during the tribulation. The Antichrist overcomes the saints during the tribulation. Revelation 13:7. But Israel is saved out of the time of Jacob's trouble. See the difference? Israel is saved out of the time of Jacob's trouble. I'll tell you, the saints aren't saved out of the tribulation. They go right through it and die. Revelation 13:7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. They're not saved out of it. So that shows that if you say the time of Jacob's trouble is the tribulation on the church, they're not saved out of it. They go through it and they are killed. And so that gets rid of that theory. And then finally, Israel is like the Garden of Eden and is safe during the tribulation. Israel is like the Garden of Eden and is safe during the tribulation. And the scriptures for that are Joel 2:3 and Ezekiel 38,
verses 11 and 14.
I'll read you those passages. This is talking about national Israel at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. Joel 2:3 says, "A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them." Remember how I said, once they get here, they're going to come pushing down to the land, destroying? Well, it says the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. It's like some of the student departments, you know, and the man. I'm just kidding. The people who don't go in the rapture, why wouldn't they all go there? Well, I'm not sure. They are hunted down and persecuted. There's a war against them. It's likely that they're all killed by the time Israel becomes greatly blessed. I think if you look at the tribulation, it looks more like this. The saints are killed during this period of time, especially right here at the end. There's an intense war on the saints, I think, right in here. And then the 144,000 are sealed, and their time is basically the second half, and that's when the plagues are poured out and Israel is spared as a land because the 144,000 live there and they're protected from the plagues. So I would say there aren't any Christians after the fifth seal. But I wouldn't say none of them live there. I think they're hunted down. They probably knew if they lived in Israel they'd be killed. But if they'd be found out and killed. I don't think in the tribulation you're going to be able to live above ground as a normal citizen. I think if you're a Christian and you don't have the mark of the beast, you're hunted down. They're living in the wilderness. They're out there hunting and scrounging and trying to save their life, and they all get killed. So Israel is blossoming like a rose and is safe during the tribulation, so it cannot be the time of Jacob's trouble. By it, I mean the tribulation. The tribulation can't be the time of Jacob's trouble because it's not a time of trouble. They're safe. I didn't read that scripture in Ezekiel, but it says they're safe. I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 38:11-14. "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." See that? They're safe. No bars, no gates, no walls. They're dwelling safely. They're happy in Israel. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it?" Of course he'll know it. The rest of the world is destroyed by plagues. There they are down there in Palestine, living safely, like the Garden of Eden. Man, no wonder he comes against the land. It says to take a spoil and to take a prey. They are so well off when the rest of the world is ravaged by plagues. He's going to go down there to destroy that land. Okay, I don't think there's anything else I want to say about the time of Jacob's trouble. I want to give you some scriptures which Don gave when he taught the class. These are suggested scriptures for the time of Jacob's trouble. Frankly, I didn't see that they applied that much. I can kind of see how they do, but they're not as direct a parallel as the ones I gave you. But I'm going to give them to you. These are extra scriptures. Parallel passages. They are Jude 14 and 15. That one applies because it's a second coming scripture. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10. Again, that's a second coming scripture. Malachi 3, 1 to 6. That one kind of applies. It's more talking about spiritual judgment. Isaiah 48, 1 to 12. I don't think that one applies. Daniel 11, 45. And Daniel 12, 1 and 2. I already gave you that scripture. So, Those are my statements about the time of Jacob's trouble. I could take 1 minute and just summarize the material that will be on your test. Would you like me to do that, or would you like me to just go on to the next subject?
Would you like to summarize, please?
I will if you want me to. How many of you want me to? Okay. Okay, the prophecy of the time of Jacob's trouble is found in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The event which constitutes it is the Battle of Armageddon. Jacob in the prophecy refers to the southern nation of Judah only. The entire prophecy, including its surrounding context, refers to all of national Israel, though, all 13 tribes. But the one verse, specifically verse 7, refers only to the three tribes. The whole context, though, has all of national Israel. The prophecy is found in the section of the book of Jeremiah which contains prophecies of restoration to Judah. The prophecy is important, not insignificant, as some allege, because Christ referred to it, because a misinterpretation of the subject can lead to other errors of prophecy, because the proper identification of Jacob is essential to a consistent method of interpreting prophecy addressed to Israel under different names, like Jacob, Judah, Israel, Jerusalem, Samaria, Ephraim, and other terms. And then finally, the event is simultaneous with the day of the Lord, the most important prophetic event in the whole Bible. So if it is the day of the Lord, certainly it's a significant prophecy. The name Israel in the Bible can refer to this list of things that I gave you today. And then you need to be familiar with the descriptions of the time of Jacob's trouble that have parallel passages. Judah and Israel will return to the land. They'll be reunited into one nation. That day makes strong men as weak and defenseless as a woman in labor pains. The day is unique. The day is characterized by trouble so much it's called the time of trouble. Jacob will be saved out of it. The yoke will be broken off his neck, and he'll not serve the heathen. He'll serve God and have David or Christ as king. God will save Judah and Israel spiritually on this day, and God will completely destroy all the nations where he scattered them and punish Israel in measure and bring them right back into the land. Jacob is said to be Judah only, the three-tribe southern nation, not all 13 tribes. The arguments that support that are the history of Israel. Jacob is distinguished from Israel in the context. Jacob is equated with Judah in the context. And the majority of parallel passages using the word Jacob refer to the southern three-tribe Judah only. Then I want you to be familiar with the arguments against the idea that it refers to the Babylonian captivity. We just covered that. And the three arguments which refute that it's the seven-year tribulation. We just covered that. And so we equate, basically, the time of Jacob's trouble with the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a large prophetic subject. It includes more than just the Battle of Armageddon. You know, it includes from the rapture all the way to the great white throne judgment. So it consists of a lot of things. It's a great day. It's a day of trouble. It's a unique day. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It includes the gathering of all nations against Jerusalem. It includes the complete destruction of all nations who fight against Jerusalem in the Battle of Armageddon. It includes the saving of one-third of the Jews from death during the Battle of Armageddon. The other two-thirds of the Jews die. It includes the second coming of Christ. It includes the regathering of both southern Judah and northern Israel to Palestine, and it includes the reuniting of these two separate nations into one monarchy, and it includes the rulership of Christ in the millennium. Okay, that is the material that will be on your test next week. So I announce that for next week. Test on the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, now let's go to another subject, the Battle of Armageddon. So I'm going to hand out a handout tonight
for the Battle of Armageddon. This handout just has scriptures on the Battle of Armageddon. This is just for your notebook.
Did everybody sign
no,
all three times,
not
Bill?
All three times.
Okay. Okay, the Battle of Armageddon. Tape students, pick up file 14 in the college library. This is simply a list of scriptures on the Battle of Armageddon found in the Bible. Okay, the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is defined as a last-day battle fought in Palestine between all nations and the nation Israel. It's a last-day battle fought in Palestine between all nations and the nation Israel. So it consists of every nation in the entire world versus one nation, Israel. And it's called the Battle of Armageddon. A-R-M-A-G-E-D-D-O-N. A-R-M-A-G-E-D-D-O-N. Pronounced Armageddon. It is not Armageddon. Armageddon sounds like Godzilla's opponent to me. Armageddon is the real name. I heard a preacher say Armageddon once, and I turned white. The name Armageddon is only used one time in the Bible. It's in Revelation 16:16. Revelation 16:16. It says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." The phrase, quote, "Battle of Armageddon," close quote, is never used in Scripture. So our little name that we call it, the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible doesn't say the Battle of Armageddon, but it does have the word Armageddon in it. But I think the Battle of Armageddon is an okay name. Okay, we'll stop there and take a 5-minute break. Boy, I wish I could have given you your...